2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're just going to take this whole chapter and just go down through here. There's a number of things in here that I just felt like just bringing out and mentioning to you tonight. As you know, the theme of the book of 2 Corinthians is the subject of ministry. If you want to learn some things about the ministry, 2 Corinthians is one of the best books to study. Not necessarily the ministry of the pastorate or the ministry of evangelism, but I mean the ministry that every one of us was given the moment we got saved. Our ministries. The work that was given to us to do because we're children of God. And I hope you know that if you are saved, you were given a ministry. You don't have to be 16 years old in the Lord or go to Bible college or anything like that. Once you're saved, there's a work for you to do. There was something God wanted accomplished through your life. It's not a job. It's just what the word is. It's ministry. It's ministering to one another. It's using the things given to you by God to be a blessing to somebody else. That's ministry. Even if you are a brand new Christian, how many times has a brand new Christian, just by the testimony, their own testimony of being saved and their faith that their sins have been cleansed and washed away, I mean, many times I get a blessing out of hearing that, though they don't even know a single verse of Scripture. But that testimony can be a blessing to other people. So every one of us has been given a ministry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul has some things to say about the ministry. And I thought it would be good for us tonight just to look at this and just comment on a few of these things as we go down through here. All right, let's go to verse number 1. Therefore, and obviously that begs that we look back at the chapters previous, but we won't do that. I mean, he starts off chapter 4 with a therefore, which means that what he's about to tell you about the ministry, he's simply following up some things that he said, especially in the previous chapter, in chapter 3. And you'll notice in chapter 3, there's several times the word minister is found, ministered, ministration, ministers are found all through chapter 3. And Paul is talking about being a minister. In fact, chapter 3, verse number 6, says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament." So Paul is talking about the ministry that had been given to him. And notice what he says in verse number 1. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." I want to read down a few verses, and then we'll just come back and comment on some of these. "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." So Paul is talking about how he views the fact that he has a ministry. Seeing we have this ministry. So I think it's pretty important to take a look at what ministry Paul is talking about. Because Paul obviously considered the fact that God had given him ministry, he considered that to be a tremendous privilege and a blessing. And because of Paul's view of his ministry, Paul's attitude toward this ministry, it helped him to live a certain way. Now, lots of us, well, every saved person has a ministry, but lots of men have been given ministries. The ministry of being a pastor, the ministry of being a deacon, the ministry of being an evangelist, or whatever it may be. But you know what? Down through 2,000 years of church history, there's been a whole lot of unfaithfulness in those ministries. But Paul in chapter 4, I think, is telling us how the proper way is to handle our ministries. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, Paul, in other words, considered his ministry to be something of tremendous, tremendous importance. This morning, and this is actually where this message started in my brain, this morning, Margaret and I were reading in Numbers, and I want you to go back there for a second, Numbers chapter 16. In Numbers chapter 16 is the story of a rebellion in the wilderness. Moses and Aaron, as you know, had been chosen of God to lead the children of Israel. And Moses is kind of a special case in the Old Testament. I mean, he was a prophet. He also could go into the Holy of Holies like a priest, even though he wasn't really a priest. Aaron was the priest. But God gave Moses certainly some unique privileges that he didn't give to any of the other men in the Old Testament. And you'll find that throughout the Bible. You'll find exceptions that God made. God made an exception for Abraham. God gave Abraham a righteousness that he didn't give to anybody else in the Old Testament. God gave David mercy that he didn't give to anybody else in the Old Testament. God gave Jonah, who was dead and in hell, God gave Jonah a resurrection, and Jonah came back from back to life out of hell after 3 days and three nights, and went on preaching. So, I mean, there were some exceptions. And Moses is a man who received some very unusual privileges, and God did some exceptional things with him. But he and Aaron were chosen for this great ministry of leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. Moses was given the law. Aaron was given the privilege of being the high priest for the nation. But in the middle of the wilderness, a rebellion takes place in chapter 16. And it's under the leadership of these three men here in chapter 16, Korah and Dathan and Abiram. They were Levites. They were from the tribe of Levi. And you remember the Levites were chosen of God. The Levites were given the privilege of having a ministry. Now, they weren't priests, because you could only be a priest if you were descended from Aaron directly. Only the direct descendants of Aaron could be priests. But the tribe of Levi were like given a job as being helpers to the priests. They were the ones, I think in a message recently we talked about how God had given to each of the three heads of the families and the Levites, had given them all different responsibilities. And they had a job to do. They weren't priests, but they were in the ministry. And at some point here in the wilderness, Korah and Dathan and Abiram decide, well, who does Moses think he is? And who does Aaron think he is? In verse number 2, it says, they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. So think about this. This is three guys, three Levites, who are in the ministry, and they gather together, not 250 flunkies, but 250 of probably the main guys in Israel. These are the leaders, the men that were looked up to, the men of renown. These are the heads over families. These guys apparently had some influence, and there was a lot of discontent among the children of Israel. But this is a weird kind of a discontentment here that Dathan and Abiram and Korah have. And so they gather up 250 of these chief men, these leaders of the nation, and they are upset at the authority that Moses and Aaron seem to be wielding. And they said, verse 3, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. I mean, you know what that means. That means, what makes you think you're holier than we are? We're just as, we're, We know just as much about the things of God as you do. What makes you so special? And it says, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Now this is very weird. I mean, but we won't discuss, you know, the roots of this rebellion. And the message tonight is not about rebellion. And it's not about these guys trying to usurp authority. But what struck me when we read this morning was this. It was Moses' response. I mean, the first thing he did was threw himself face down on the ground. Instead of picking up a rock and knocking this guy in the head, he threw himself face down on the ground and asked God to be merciful, because he knew any second now the lightning is going to come down from heaven and burn this guy to a crisp. And he just pleaded. He immediately humbled himself before God. The Bible says about Moses, he was the meekest man on the earth. I mean, this was not a macho guy that threw his weight around or, you know, was even a natural leader. Remember when God first chose Moses to go down and lead the children of Israel out? He didn't have any natural leadership abilities. He didn't want to be the guy to do this. He was trying to think of reasons why he couldn't do it. And God knew what Moses would accomplish with God's help and with God's power. But God had put Moses and Aaron in charge of the congregation. But Moses' response is what spoke to my heart. It says in verse number 8, it says, And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Now watch this, verse 9. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel had separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to Himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And He hath brought thee near to Him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? In other words, do you consider it such a small thing that God would give you the privilege of ministering for Him? And you desire something maybe grander in your eyes? I mean, some people think the ministry is some great thing, and it requires, you know, I don't know, they don't consider the simple things of the Christian life to be ministry. The little things. The simple things of just loving the Lord. Living for Him. Reading your Bible. Opening your mouth for Him when you have an opportunity. Letting your life be a testimony for Him. They think, well, that's not really ministry. It's not really ministry unless, well, I'm teaching a Sunday school class. Or I get to preach in the pulpit. Or I'm going to lead a ministry. Or I'm going to be in charge of this. Or, you know, they finally recognize that No. Moses is saying to them, is this a little thing? Do you consider that the responsibilities that God gave you, even though they weren't the same responsibilities that God gave to the sons of Aaron, Moses said, you guys think too lightly about what God has given you to do. Is it a little thing to God that you and I hand out a gospel tract? Man, is it a little thing to God when you and I have some opportunity hidden away where nobody's going to see us, but we can just speak a word for the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that a small thing? Or does it have to be, you know, in the limelight or whatever, in front of the congregation? Or, you know, every little thing entrusted to you and I to do for Jesus Christ is a privilege. Is a privilege given to us from heaven. And when we desire something grander, something bigger, something more noteworthy, something more, you know, notable that we might be recognized for and commended for. You know what? We're not much different than Dathan and Abiram and Korah. Is that God gave them the ministry that He gave to them, but they considered it to be unimportant. They had bigger ideas for themselves. And to me, and Moses wasn't saying that what God gave you was just a little thing. No, he said, he's rebuking them because he knew they thought it was just a little thing. It's not that big a deal. I mean, let's face it. They didn't have to deal with all the problems of the people. For the most part, the Levites were simply the guys that set the tabernacle up and broke it back down again. They were the ones that probably got to carry out the carcasses to the outside of the camp. They were the ones that basically did the cleanup. I mean, in many ways, it was perhaps the grunt work of the ministry. And maybe in their eyes, they thought the ministry was going to be something fancier than this. They thought the ministry was going to be, wow, I didn't know the ministry was going to be so simple, so plain, so ordinary. And so they desired something bigger for themselves. But Moses rebuked them for lightly esteeming those ordinary things that God gives you as a privilege to do. We're blessed because God has allowed us to minister for Him. You know, it's not a right, it's a privilege. Who are you and I that God would give us His Word, give us His Holy Spirit, give us ministry, give us a reason to serve, promise us the power to do so, promise us rewards in heaven if we'll just carry that out faithfully? I mean, what really more did we want? When will we be faithful with what He gave us? When He gives us something bigger, and then, you know, then it's really important. Then it's really serious. Oh, you know, and but you know what? If you're not faithful with the little things, you're not going to get any bigger things to do. If you don't take care of the little things, if you're not faithful with your money, if you won't serve God with your finances, if you won't serve God with your time, if you're stingy with your time, if you're stingy toward God with your money, if you're stingy toward God in your service to Him in the little things, if you're unfaithful in your testimony, if you won't witness for Him, if you won't do right, if you won't read your Bible, if you won't pray, if you won't be faithful to even come to church for crying out loud. It's those little things that I think sometimes we despise. And the Levites here, that's exactly what happened. Now, we're not going to follow that story in Numbers chapter 16 because it doesn't end too good for Korah and Dathan and Abiram. I mean, the earth opened up and swallowed them for their pride and their rebellion. But the root of it, Moses nailed it on the head. God called it rebellion, but Moses nailed it on the head when he said, "Is this a little thing to you?" That struck me when we read that this morning. Is this a little thing to you? How many of the little things in the Christian life are you and I unfaithful with? The little things that we just know we should be doing. We ought to be every day in the book. Every day. There's not a day that goes by. That's a privilege for you to have a Bible. You don't have a right to have a Bible. Man, look back over church history. You know, this generation that you and I are living in, probably those spoiled Christians in all of history, and probably in this country more spoiled than anywhere else in this world right now. How many places in this world would you say there are where there are believers and they don't even have the Scriptures in their language? More than 200 languages don't have, 200 and some languages do not even have the Scriptures translated into their language yet after 2,000 years. You can go out and buy one in blue leather, red leather, black leather. You can have one to put in your purse. You can keep one in your car. We're spoiled. And we're not faithful with the little things that we know we should be doing. Dathan and Abiram and Korah were the same way. They despised their ministry. They were expecting that the ministry was going to be something big and something grand. They maybe didn't even consider themselves in the ministry until they were like Moses and Aaron. They wanted to lead the whole congregation or something. But Moses nailed it on the head when he said to them, "Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to Himself?" You know what a privilege that is, that you and I get to come near to God? Wow. I don't know. That ought to overwhelm you every once in a while when you think about it. That you get to go near to God. Near to God. That was the priest's greatest privilege. That's what he said to them when he called Aaron and Aaron's sons into the ministry, is that you shall come near unto me. What did that mean? Those guys got to go into the tabernacle. They got to go in, the high priest got to go in right behind that curtain, behind that veil, and he could be there in the presence of God. What a privilege that was to come near to God. You know, now, every one of us have that privilege. You don't have to be like a high priest. You don't have to be a son of Aaron. Every one of us who are saved, we have ministry entrusted to us, privileges entrusted to us. And I think, you know, we despise them. The evidence that we despise them, I don't mean hate them, but I mean despise them. Despise in the Bible means to put no value on, to place no value. The Bible says about Esau that he despised his birthright. Didn't mean he hated it. It was of no value to him. And that's what the Levites, at least these three, they really didn't value the ministry that God had given them. They wanted something different, something better in their mind, something more important, something bigger. Because they probably didn't consider themselves really in the ministry until God gave them something bigger. But you know what? You and I are supposed to be faithful with the little things. Faithful with the little things. Faithful with the smallest thing that God gives you to do. And every one of us, when we got saved, we were given some small things to do. What does it say about that servant in Matthew chapter 24? Thou hast been faithful over a few things. You know, God didn't dump a whole 45 things that you have to be responsible for once you got saved. Just a few things. Love Him. Read His Word. Talk to Him on a regular basis. Let your life make others want to know Him too. Instead of many of God's people, your life, your testimony, your behavior, your action toward other people would maybe make them think, well, if you're a Christian, I'll be a Buddhist. I'll be something else. I'll be something other than what you are. If what you are is an example of what a Christian is, then I'll be something else. The life that you and I live for the Lord Jesus Christ, that's ministry. The things that you and I say about Him to others, that's ministry. The way you and I try and be a blessing to one another, that's ministry. Most of us want to be ministered unto. That's not ministry. Being ministered unto is not ministry. That's somebody else is doing the ministering and you're just doing the receiving. But you're not in the ministry until you're taking what's been given to you, the grace that's been given to you, the book that's been given to you, the promises that have been given to you, and you can turn that around and be a blessing to somebody else. And you know what? You don't have to be saved a long time before you can begin to do that. Those promises that you learn, those truths that you learn, isn't it a blessing when you get an opportunity to share those things? When you get an opportunity to say those things and talk about those things to somebody, especially to somebody that doesn't know your Savior? You know, every one of those little opportunities where you and I get, where we can say a word for our Savior, that's ministry. Before you ever teach a class, Sunday school class, or do something where you have some official capacity, it's all ministry from the moment you get saved. So the importance of our ministry, and depending on how you look at your ministry, will determine whether or not you'll be faithful with it. If it's a little thing to you, you won't be faithful with it. If it's, read my Bible. You know, if it's obviously, I mean, if you don't think it's a great privilege to have the Word of God and you can open it and hear God's voice, if that is not a big deal to you, what's the motivation to ever go and do it? Just duty, got to do it, got to put my chapter in today, got to get my 15 minutes in today. You know what? That sort of compulsion that you have to do it, it won't take you very far. That won't take you very far. It won't take me far. What makes me want to open that book is the opportunity that God just might speak to me. Oh, man. No, I can't say every time I open it, He just speaks loud and clear and I hear His voice and the angels start singing. No, it's not like that. But I tell you what, every time I open that book, I know there's an opportunity that He might. Every time I open that book, I know He may just say something to me. And if my heart's right, my ears are tuned right to Him, I may hear His voice every time I open it. I know, and there are many, many times when I wasn't even expecting to get what I got. I wasn't even looking for it. And God just surprises you with something out of nowhere that you weren't looking for, and God just arrests your attention, and He says something to you, and he gets a hold of your heart. Do you know that if you and I don't think that it's a big deal, we won't be faithful with it. If you and I don't see it as important that we are witnesses for Jesus Christ, we won't do it. That's all there is to it. If you don't see the importance of being in fellowship with one another and being in church, then you won't do it. You know, you will do the things that are important to you. Isn't that the truth? How many times do you and I put things ahead of the things of God, ahead of what we should be doing because something else is more important? And yet those things often that are more important to us than the things of God are the things I think we're going to be embarrassed about at the judgment seat of Christ, that we spent so much time and energy and thought and emotion. We invested so much in things that were are going to turn out, you're going to see them one day at the judgment seat of Christ for what they were. They were vain. They were worthless. When we could have and should have been spending more time and giving more thought and putting more importance on the ministry that the Lord has given to every one of us. That's why Paul would say these things. Paul's attitude toward the ministry, when Paul says, Therefore, seeing, we have this ministry. This ministry. I want to show you what the ministry is. A few verses from Paul. Go to 2 Corinthians while we're right there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Amen. There's no ministry for you until you're a new creature in Christ. The Lord isn't looking for any lost man to serve Him. The Lord isn't looking for an unsaved person to serve Him. There's no service an unsaved person can render unto God. He doesn't accept it. But once you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, then your service begins. Your ministry starts right then. Boy, I'm scared to think of how many days I've missed, how many years might have been wasted, and since I got saved. I've been saved since 1975. That's a lot of years. And I'm afraid that not every one of those years has been spent well for the Lord. Been hundreds and maybe thousands of those days between that day and this one that were not spent with my Lord even in mind. I thought about Him the next day. But wasted days. Days when I should have been ministering. When I should have been serving. And I wasn't. But it says here, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us to us the ministry of reconciliation. So in verse number 17 is your new birth. That's when your new life began, when you became a new creature. And immediately in the next verse is a new ministry. So the ministry begins right immediately after the new creature. So once there's a new creature, there's a ministry. The ministry of reconciliation. And it goes on to say in the next verse, it says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. So here's the new creature, and every one of us in here that are saved, we have this ministry, the ministry of reconciliation, meaning being an instrument of reconciling God and the world, the lost. You're like, in a sense, you're a kind of a mediator. You're the one who has the truth, and God has given it to you and I, and we have a world around us that doesn't know the truth, and our ministry is to, with the word of reconciliation, the scriptures, and the word of reconciliation is this good news that God has not imputed the sins of the world to them, but to His Son, Jesus Christ. Like we said on Sunday, men have already been pardoned. They have already been pardoned. Pat's already been pardoned. Dom has already been pardoned. Dominic has already been pardoned. They're pardoned already. All they have to do is accept the pardon. They have to receive the pardon from the Lord Jesus Christ. The pardon has already been given. Like we said on Sunday morning, that the true story, what was the guy's name, George Wilson, 1849, received a pardon from President Andrew Jackson and rejected the pardon and was hung, even though the Supreme Court got involved and they ruled that a pardon is only valid if the person pardoned accepts the pardon. So if you reject the pardon, you die for your sins. So men and women have already been pardoned. That's what that passage says, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Why? He imputed their trespasses unto Christ. Put the sin. Now you and I have that good news, that message, that word of reconciliation. We've got something to tell people. Amen? You know, there's some good news. There is some good news that you and I should be familiar with. We should be able to talk about it. You and I should be able to talk about it with a lost person. We shouldn't have to be, I know it's fearful because many times, you know, the devil gets in there and he makes you afraid. But the good news of Jesus Christ paying for the sins of the world is not complicated to explain. A few verses tell the story. All you and I have to do is be familiar with those few verses, and you can start your ministry of reconciliation. That means simply being an ambassador, a representative of the King of Heaven, His ambassador, sent by Him to those around us. Right? And that ministry started the moment we became a new creature in Christ Jesus. It's not the result of a college course in evangelism. It's just simply get the truth that saved you. And by the way, you already understand the verses necessary for someone to get saved if you got saved yourself. If you don't understand them, then I'm doubtful that you got saved. Because if your salvation is just because somebody said, hey, you want to go to heaven? Yeah, pray this prayer. If that's your salvation, then you may not know the verses. You may not understand the simplicity and the truth of those verses. But if you truly are saved, if you got saved because you heard the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you knew you were a sinner, someone showed you in the Bible, and you realized from the Bible that by calling on the name of Jesus Christ, you could be saved, then you already know enough verses to be a minister of reconciliation. Because if you don't know those verses, then you better go home and check your own salvation. Because I don't know what it is that you're trusting saved you. Because it's the Word of God, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. It's the book that saves. And it's the truth of that book that saves. So if you are saved, then you already know enough Scripture already. If you got saved, if you saw Scripture when somebody showed you how to be saved, then you know enough Scripture to already be a minister of reconciliation. But God has given us this ministry. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse number 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Paul was grateful to be in the ministry. Now, you and I don't have his ministry. We don't have to do what Paul was commissioned to do. God had a special role for Paul to fulfill, and it may not be what you and I have to fulfill, and I don't have to fulfill what God gave you to do, or you don't have to do what God gave me to do. But every one of us has something that we are commissioned of God to do for Him, for His glory. And Paul was grateful. He said, God, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank Him. I'm thankful for the ministry He gave me. I'm thankful. Paul's attitude toward his ministry kept him faithful. He considered it a privilege. He was thankful for it. He realized here, it said, that he didn't deserve it. Verse 13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. None of us deserve the ministry. Paul recognized he didn't deserve it. He was thankful for it even though he realized I'm the least guy that should have been entrusted with ministry. Look at what I was. I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious. I mean, He could put a long list of other things behind there too. I mean, he's responsible for the death of a lot of Christians. And yet, notice he said he obtained mercy. I'm just glad God was merciful to me. Merciful. Merciful. You know? That's a good motivation to be faithful with the ministry He gave you, because He's been merciful to you. He didn't give you what you deserved. He didn't give you what you deserved. He gave you grace. He gave you mercy. And then He put responsibilities in your lap and entrusted you with His Word, a sacred trust, a precious treasure that God gave us. And then Paul says in verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy. That's an important statement. In other words, this is the reason God was so good to me and so merciful to me. Paul is about to tell you why. He said that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. That means that Paul's what was given to Paul, what God did with Paul's life was a pattern for all of those that would get saved after him. Meaning Paul didn't deserve ministry, but God put ministry upon him. That's a pattern for you and I. You and I have been blessed with the privilege of ministry. Go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 24. You'll be faithful with it just depending upon how you view this privilege of being a minister of reconciliation, a minister of the gospel, every one of us. It says in Acts chapter 20, look down in verse number 24. But none of these things move me, because several people had told Paul, don't go down to Jerusalem, they're waiting to get a hold of you, you're going to suffer, you're going to be persecuted. But Paul said, it doesn't bother me, it doesn't move me, I'm not afraid. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course, with joy, and the ministry which I have received of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul is just saying, I don't want anybody or anything to deter me from what God set me out, what God gave me to do. Paul mentions his course here. The course in this case is not like a course that a runner would run on a marathon. It's not the course laid out for you. Course here is very specific. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I think Paul uses it again. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says, I have, verse number 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. You know what a course was? Go to Luke chapter 1 real quick. Let me show you what a course is in the Bible. Luke chapter 1, verse number 5. Luke chapter 1, verse 5, it says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abiah. Look in verse number 8. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course. In 1 Chronicles chapter 24, you don't have to turn there, but David divided all of the priests up into 24 groups, and because there were too many priests to minister in the temple at one time. Everybody couldn't come and serve at the same time. So he divided up all the priests into 24 groups, and he basically set a schedule. And depending on which course you were in, the courses were named after the heads of the heads that were there at that time. Abiah, in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, was the eighth course. It was the eighth group was the course of Abiah, meaning the schedule. And if you were in that group, then you knew what weeks or months you were supposed to serve. Everybody couldn't go at once. So basically a course was your appointed time of service. In other words, Paul said, I want to finish my appointed time of service. Because you don't have forever. You have an appointed time and an appointed way. The priest not only had to go in and minister the way that God wanted him to minister, and do it in the fashion that God told him to do it, but he had to do it at the time that God said to do it. Imagine if it was your course, it was your time, whatever it was. I don't know if it was several days a month, or I think it looks to me like it was about 2 weeks every several months was. If you look at the schedule, it's in 1 Chronicles chapter 27. But it looks like it wasn't every day. It was for a couple of weeks, every few months. Can you imagine when your time of service came around and you just had something else you were doing? You'd already decided you were going to go on vacation that time. But that's your time to serve. And so this priest in Luke chapter 1 was faithful in his course. Look in Acts. Go to Acts chapter 13. It didn't just apply to the Levites or to the priests. In Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, down around verse number 25, let's see, verse 24. This is Paul preaching, and he's mentioning John the Baptist. And when John had first preached, verse 24, before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think ye that I am? I am not he." As John fulfilled his course. What does that mean? John was coming to the end of the time that God had given him to serve. What happened when John finished his course? Lost his head. All right? He was beheaded. Why? His time of ministry was over. John had been used of God. We were thinking, I don't remember, I was thinking it was maybe with Chris, we were talking about John the Baptist, weren't we? And about what an unusual man he was. John the Baptist, what a great man of God. The power of God was on him. As a young man, he went out into the wilderness. He lived a solitary life, eating locusts and honey. I mean, he wasn't a man that, you know, was a part of society. He's a loner. He's out there in the wilderness. And at the appointed time, when it was time for him to start his ministry and introduce the Lord Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel, John came out of the wilderness preaching the gospel of repentance. And his ministry was to introduce the nation of Israel to their Messiah, their long-awaited Messiah. And when John's role, when John's purpose was done, God removed him off the scene, and then Jesus Christ started preaching. But now John's course was done. He didn't know when his course would be done. I don't think John said, you know, well, I know how this is going to end. I'm going to end up in prison. I'm going to get my head cut off. But God already knew in advance how long John was going to have to minister. And you know that little block of time that you have that only God knows how long it's going to be? That's your course. That's your course. That's like the appointed time that the priest could go into the temple, and that was his moment to serve. That was his time to be faithful. When is your time to be faithful? From the moment you get saved until the Lord Jesus Christ calls you home. That's your course. And Paul said, "I have kept the faith. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've finished this time in which I can minister." I think there'll be a lot of us, maybe me included. I'm going to get to the judgment seat of Christ and wish we could go back and minister more faithfully. Wish we could go back and do some things differently, say some things differently. Imagine if we get to see at the judgment seat of Christ every opportunity that we blew. Every person that God had appointed for us to talk to who walked by us on a street corner or on a bus or a train or in a supermarket, and God put them there because there's a child of God and I know I'm going to stir up in their heart and they'll witness to them. And then, man, I tell you what, there's been too many that I... too many for me to count, the times when that moment came to say something and just stupid fear in me. Just fear. You know, you got a track on you and you, man, why is it sometimes that track feels like it's 500 pounds? Can't bring yourself to do it. Can't bring yourself to open your mouth. Maybe it's shame because you know you're not living like you should. Maybe it's shame because you know you won't be believed. It's like Lot when he tried to witness to his own children. They didn't even believe him because all of a sudden he's talking about the things of God. And here's a man who claimed to know God and he'd never spoken like that before. There's a whole lot of reasons why we're not faithful with our ministry. But Paul understood that ministry was a privilege. Ministry, even no matter whether it's a big ministry or a small ministry, it's all big ministry. No matter what it is, it's big. It's big to God. No matter what it is. And you're never going to get something bigger from God until you're faithful with the little things that God gave you to do. Seeing, therefore, we have this ministry, notice what having the right attitude toward your ministry will do for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here's some things that it will do for you. If you and I have the right attitude, if we understand what a privilege it is that we have, this, the Word of God entrusted to us, the ministry of reconciliation, God wants us to be a blessing to the people around us. If you and I view that as a great privilege from God, you know what it'll do for you? Look at this. in verse number 1. It'll keep you from quitting. That's one thing. It says, Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We faint not. Realizing the importance of ministry will keep you from quitting. It's important. That's important. Because if you realize that there might be people who are going to fall and stumble if you fall, it'll keep you going. If you realize how disappointed your Savior will be in you, if you realize what a failure it will be on your part, it won't be a failure on God's part, because He promised His grace would be sufficient. He promised you mercy. He gave you the same book He gave me. We all have the same Bible here. And we all have the same Holy Spirit. None of us in here in this room have a greater portion of the Holy Spirit than anyone else. It just depends on how much of us the Holy Spirit has. The Holy Spirit may have more of you, or you, or you, than He does of someone else, but none of us have more of the Holy Spirit than anyone else. We're given the same Holy Spirit. We're given the same book. We're all given the same promises. You and I don't have anything different than what Paul the Apostle had. Did he have something extra supernatural special? I mean, was he given some extra measure of something that's not available to you or I? Is God some respecter of person, and He made available to Paul something that he would deny to you? Same promises, same God, same world to go out there and reach. Same flesh, same hindrances, same weak vessel. We all have the weakness of this stupid flesh. We're all subject to fear and laziness and rebellion and disobedience. We all have the same possibility of being a Class A failure. Paul could have too. So we're not talking about Paul the Superman here. We're just like Paul, a man, just a man, but yielded. A man who viewed what he had been given to be of such importance, and his view of that, his attitude toward it, kept him from quitting. Kept him from quitting. Why? After preaching to others, do you know what damage Paul would have done by being a failure himself? Do you know how many people may have just thrown away their confidence in God after seeing Paul give up and quit? How many people are watching you that you don't realize are watching you? Friends, family, people who may not even verbally let you know how much they respect you and appreciate you for the position you take and the faith that you profess. In fact, they might even be striving against you, like Paul strove against the believers of that first century. But you know what? All that time Paul was fighting against those Christians, God was pricking him in the heart. I mean, all that, what looked like wrath and anger, was the result of a man being torn up by God on the inside. So don't be discouraged if someone doesn't seem to appreciate your ministry to them. If it's a lost person and they don't appreciate your witness, you just be faithful. Be faithful with your ministry. Know when to speak. Know when to be quiet. Know when just to live your faith in front of somebody. Sometimes before you have an open door to speak, they just need to know that you're real and know that you care and know that you're not a phony and a hypocrite. And sometimes it may take a while for you to earn that right to speak, but know when it's time to speak. And when the Spirit of God moves you to speak, then we have to speak. We have to speak. It's later in this chapter. Paul said, I have believed, therefore I speak. Right? We have to speak. We have to open our mouth. We can't be silent. You and I, we have too much good news. There's too much here riding on this. There's too much riding on this. There's the salvation of loved ones riding on this. There are whether or not people you care about go to heaven or go to hell. You and I can't be silent. And we can't be unfaithful with our ministry. If we don't esteem it to be of any great thing, then we'll quit. We won't handle it properly. But Paul considered the ministry to be a great privilege. He considered it to be a sacred trust from God. He considered himself to be so unworthy of it that if it were not for the grace and the mercy of God, he wouldn't have been able to do anything. He said he was the least of all the saints. He said he was the least of all the apostles. And he said, were it not for the grace of God given unto him, which was more abundant he wouldn't have been able to minister. It was just God's grace. He wanted that grace. Does God give somebody grace to minister against their will? No. He gives you grace when you want it badly. He gives you help and strength and wisdom when you want it badly. When you long for it, when you want to be faithful, when you want your ministry to be effectual, when you want to have a difference, make a difference, then God gives you the things that you need, and not before then. He doesn't just pour out grace on you in vain. When you want it, and you ask for it, and you come to that throne, guess what you get? Mercy and grace to help in a time of need. You go and you ask for it. And what does God do? He's not stingy with it. His grace is abundant when you want it. And if you don't want it, then you and I just struggle along, and sooner or later we just fizzle out and we quit. But Paul says, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. So a right attitude toward the ministry will keep you from quitting. I'll tell you something else a right attitude will. When you understand what responsibility you have and what privilege you have, here's something else it'll do for you. It'll keep you honest. It'll keep you honest. Look at verse number 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If you and I have the right attitude toward our ministry, if we realize what we've been given, it will keep us honest. It will keep us honest. We just got to be true to the word of God. That's real ministry. Just be true to God's word, because that's how we minister. How do we minister to one another? The best way we minister is the word of God. Be surprised how far a little thing will go. How much good, a little word, fitly spoken, a little word in season, a scripture verse on a card to somebody, what good that can do for someone. How you and I minister the word of God to one another. It'll keep you honest. Just stay true to the word. Notice Paul said here, the last few words of that sentence. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That'll keep you honest, won't it? In the sight of God. We tell our kids, don't forget, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. What parent hasn't told their kids that verse? God sees you even when mommy and daddy don't. But we forget to apply it to mommy and daddy. We forget the same God that we want our children to know about when they're alone is the same God we better remember when we're alone. That our ministry is in the sight of God. Paul never forgot that. Paul knew, this ministry that God's given me, I conduct this ministry in the sight of God. God is watching. And I want to be honest in everything that I do. I want to be honest in what I say. I want to be truthful. It'll keep you honest. Another thing, it'll keep you humble. It says in verse number 5, it says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. The ministry is not to exalt me and you. We minister not because we want someone to think about how well we minister. That's not the reason we do it. You shouldn't be concerned and care for someone and try and be a blessing to them because you want them to see how much you care and how much you're concerned and how much you're trying to be a blessing. Real ministry ought to be that it's not about us. Real ministry is when we want God to get the glory and we want to make sure that it's Jesus Christ that has the preeminence and not ourselves. So Paul said, we preach not ourselves. Not like Diotrephes in 3 John, verse number 9, who loved to have the preeminence. He liked being in the limelight. He liked being in charge. He liked being preeminent. He didn't like being a servant in the background. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, go back there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said concerning the Corinthians, they were carnal. He said, I can't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, Are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? In other words, they were putting men in the limelight. They were putting men on pedestals in Corinth. They were divisive. They were carnal. They worshipped men. They didn't realize that, as Paul is trying to tell them, look, who am I? Who is Apollos? Simply servants that God chose, and it's God that gets the glory. It's God who gave the grace. It's God who gives the knowledge. It's God who gives the wisdom. What do you and I actually have that we weren't given of God? Did you have something in you, some wisdom, some intelligence, some ability that you created for yourself? You did that for you? You did that? You've got some reason to boast or be proud or to pat yourself on the back? What do you have that God wasn't the source of? God gave you that. If you have some discernment that you seem that others don't seem to have, so what? Thank God for that. But there's no reason to compare yourself to somebody else. Some guy can preach, and some guys who preach can't preach. I mean, that's the truth of it. I mean, some guys that preach can't preach. And some guys that can't preach won't preach. But whatever ability and grace you have, God gave you that. And so God gets the glory. What are you and I? We're nothing. We're nothing, right? We'll be honest about it. If you and I have the right attitude toward our ministry, we'd realize, number one, I don't even deserve to be saved, first of all. And then on top of salvation, for God to give me actually something worthwhile to do, something that He's going to actually reward in eternity, something that pleases Him to watch me doing it, wow, that's icing on the cake. And then whatever abilities and grace and opportunities He gives you, that's from the Lord. So you and I don't have anything to boast of. We don't have anything to berate one another about. If you feel you are faithful and others aren't, fine. Pray for them. Pray for them. But just be thankful that God gives you a little bit of grace to do what you do. Right? Amen? Otherwise, you're going to get a fat head. Otherwise, in your heart, you're going to judge your brethren. Otherwise, in your heart, you're going to resent people who don't carry their end of the load. I know what that's like. That's a big temptation in the ministry. On a Sunday morning when there's 2 inches of snow out there and there's nobody to shovel it, so you shovel it yourself. And that's a big temptation, is just to resent. Well, where is everybody? Where are my deacons? Where are the guys that volunteered to be the guys serving tables? It's easy to go to those places in your heart. But if you do, it's sin. If you do, it's sin. Because God's the judge of every one of His servants. And anything you have, any opportunities you have, any abilities you have, any blessings you have, God gave them to you. And you got to be careful. Because Paul just realized, look, I'm nothing. I'm less than the least of all the saints. I'm the chief of sinners. If it wasn't for God's grace, I'd be a lost Pharisee on my way to hell. That's what Paul was. And you have to be really careful about that. Go to... let's skip that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. You and I have to learn, and God has unusual ways of teaching us this lesson, but we have to learn not to trust in ourselves. We have to learn not to trust in ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. What did God do to Paul to help him not to trust in himself? He just persecuted him to the point of despair. Paul was stretched and pressed and pulled in every direction, and God squeezed his heart and God allowed him to suffer some things until Paul got to the place where he says... verse number 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, insomuch that we despaired even of life. So, I mean, God allowed Paul to get to a place where the pressures of the ministry, the struggles of life, the obstacles and the persecutions that he was facing were so severe that Paul didn't think he was going to live through it. What was God trying to do? Was God just trying to irritate his apostle? And no, every one of those things was appointed of God. God was trying to bring Paul to that place where he would just turn loose of any self-confidence that he had and just realize that his sufficiency would be of Christ, or it would not, or he would have nothing for the ministry. And you know what? You and I are not really effectual servants for the Lord until we get to that point. You may be gifted, you may be talented, you may have some natural abilities that others next to you don't have. And you know what? God will overlook you until you learn not to trust in yourself. And when you get to that place where you're willing, Lord, if I'm going to be any good at all, if I'm going to be any blessing at all, if you're going to use me at all, it's going to have to be your grace. It's going to have to be your ability. It's going to have to be whatever the Holy Spirit of God does in me. It's going to have to be your work inside me, Lord, or it's going to be in vain. And you know what? Then God will use you. Then God will use you. And even the Apostle Paul, God had to get him to the place where he could learn not to trust in himself. You have to get to that place too if you expect to be used of God. And so if you have the right attitude toward your ministry, it will definitely keep you humble. Romans chapter 12, verse number 3. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That's good. Every one of us. We shouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. By the same token, don't think more lowly of yourself than you ought to think. Because you are saved and you are a child of God. And the Spirit of God does live inside of you. But don't think more highly. Just remember that any abilities, any success, any victory, any usefulness that you have for God is going to be what God does inside of you. And most of the time, it's in spite of you. It's going to be Him doing it. Amen? It's going to be Him doing it. Because then, if it's Him, then He gets all the glory. And He gets all the credit. If you think it's you, you will. You can't help it. You're human. You will take the credit. Oh, maybe you wouldn't print it in the bulletin, but you'll print it in your heart. In your heart, you'll take the credit. In your heart, you'll just thank God for how faithful you were. In your heart, you'll just thank God for the fact that you could see it when others couldn't. Be careful about that. Because let it be the kind of ministry that God gets the glory from. And then you know what? God would be pleased to give you more ministry and give you more opportunities and to use you in a greater way. Let's go down a little bit more. I'm going to skip down. We don't have time to do all this, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice that if you want to be in the ministry, if you really want to be used of God, then this chapter, which is it's a beautiful chapter, but it's a tough chapter if you relate all of this to the ministry, because, I mean, that's what it starts out being about. The first verse is about ministry. And then Paul says in verse number 7, but we have this treasure. We have this treasure. What is this treasure? Well, this treasure is this. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ living inside of us. It's the truth, the knowledge of Christ. It's the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you realize what a blessed people we are? We know the truth. Not because we're smarter than the next door neighbor, but just because God had mercy on us and God allowed the gospel to come to us and God gave us the ability to see it, receive it, and trust Him. It's all of His grace. And this treasure that we have inside, you are a child of God. You are saved. You're on your way to heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself lives inside of you. There's truth inside of you. There's light inside of you. But notice that it's in an earthen vessel. We have this treasure. The thing on the inside is the real value. The thing on the outside is slowly wasting away. Right? And the Lord doesn't even put enough value on it to even save it eternally. You're going to leave it behind. It's just simply a vessel in which you and I are to serve Jesus Christ. It's a vessel. It's a container. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. The truth is put inside of us. And we have to just remember that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why did God decide to do it this way? Why is the glory on the inside? Why is the joy on the inside? Why is the understanding and the knowledge and the truth and the light all on the inside? So that the excellency, it says, of the power may be of God and not of us. The truth is that this outward man is just very weak. We are weak, and that's not going to improve. I mean, keep the body as healthy as you can. I'm trying to do better this late stage of the game than I did in my early years, trying to change some things. But the glory is on the inside, not the outside. The treasure is on the inside, not the outside. This is still just a vessel of clay. It's simple, it's plain, it's not to be glorified. You and I are not supposed to put the emphasis on the outside. Even when it comes to beauty, fashion, and that sort of stuff, and appearance. 1 Peter chapter 3, even a woman, it says, let her real beauty not be that outward adornment, but that hidden man in the heart. The real beauty is the character of Christ inside of you. It's that meek and quiet spirit. It's that personality of Jesus Christ on the inside. That's the most important thing. The outward vessel is dying away. One day it's going to be broken and replaced. You're going to get a new one. Praise the Lord for that. He's going to get a glorious body like the Lord's. I'm going to leave this one behind. And this body is always going to be weak. J. Hudson Taylor said this about great. I mean, I don't think J. Hudson Taylor, you know, he was a great missionary, one of maybe the greatest missionaries, you know, that in modern times at least, went to China, founded the China Inland Mission, helped to evangelize much of the interior of China, left behind hundreds and hundreds of churches when he passed away, and had a tremendous ministry. J. Hudson Taylor said this, that every great man that he had ever read about or known, every great man used of God in a great way, was just a weak man who had his confidence in the power of God. Every great man is really just a weak man who puts all of his confidence in the Lord. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. This vessel is weak, but that doesn't mean you and I can't be effectual and be a blessing in the ministry. We just have to remember that the excellency of the power is of God and not of us. It's the Lord. Well, we don't have time to finish the rest of the chapter. I wanted to get all the way down to the end. But I hope you'll look at it on your own sometime, maybe tomorrow, read it. But the rest of this chapter, all the way down to the end, is talking about the ministry and reasons to handle it with care. Reasons to handle it faithfully. Reasons that you and I ought to take our ministry more seriously. This chapter is good reasons. There's some great ones at the end of this chapter, talking about your rewards one day in heaven. But you and I ought not to be like Korah and Dathan and Abiram and consider the ministry we've been given to be a little thing, a light thing. It is, in fact, an important thing. Very, very important thing. And one day you and I are going to give an account for the ministry that God gave us. Let's pray. Father, Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege that we have, Lord, of being your servants.